Good to see everybody again this morning. I trust those who came last night had an enjoyable evening and, as they say at the time, had I driven 245 miles for a free buffet. I did reflect on that this morning, and having had such a great meal, I think I'd have probably driven 345 miles, especially being from Yorkshire. You might need to be of a certain age to get the answer to this question. But can anybody tell me the name of one of Australia's most gifted musical performers and very talented painters? There's a few people laughing, and they weren't young. I don't know, offence. Any idea? Rolf Harris from the front row, from the youngsters, it's fantastic. Rolf Harris. Right, okay, maybe I was stretching things on the painting, but he is an absolute legend on the didgeridoo. Rolf was famous for getting out these big canvases, huge paintbrushes and tins of paint. He would then start painting in huge brush strokes, and you'd sit there thinking, is this bloke mad? Then he'd just go, what was his strap line? What did he used to say? Remember? Anybody? Have you guessed what it is yet? Can't do with the Australian accent. No, have you guessed what it is yet? You know? And then normally, right at the last moment, you'd get it. And you'd see this amazing picture before you that he'd just painted. You know? Understanding Jesus can be like that at times. You can see this big canvas with so many brushstrokes on it. And the more you look, the more complicated it becomes. And the questions just begin to pile on top of one another. And after a while, you give up. You give up looking, because no matter how hard you look, it makes no sense. Well, if that's you today, we'd be very happy if you could give me 25 minutes of your time, and with the help of Jesus, begin to show you part of the canvas of God and why it's so important that you see it, understand it, but more importantly, embrace it with the whole of your heart. Just so you know where we're heading in the next 25 minutes, I always like to tell people what I'm going to tell them in one sentence. So if you forget everything else that I say this morning, I want you to remember this one thing, one important truth. Are you ready? It's this: treasuring or loving Jesus Christ above all things gets you to heaven. I'll say it again, I want you to remember it. Treasuring or loving Jesus Christ above all things gets you to heaven. But before I start painting the picture, I just want to take a moment to set the scene around which Jesus was saying these things. The verses we've just read came from the historical recordings about the life of Jesus. We can't unpack it all now, but when I talk about Jesus, I do so in the understanding that Jesus is the creator of the universe and everything in it. And when he came to earth, he came as a man, yet still with all the attributes of God in him. For 30 years he lived a relatively ordinary life compared to the last three of his life, when he changed the world forever. He'd burst onto the scene, making the claim that he was the promised saviour, sent by God. And not only did he talk the talk, but he walked the walk. He was healing the sick and performing amazing miracles. He'd also called a bunch of 12 ordinary men who became known as the disciples to leave everything. Leave everything they were doing and follow Jesus. And he did this with the simple words, follow me. And they did. These fishermen left the nets, left everything behind. This is like you and me walking out of this building, leaving our homes, leaving our jobs, leaving our family, leaving our friends, leaving our clothes apart from the ones that we were standing in, leaving our money, our ambitions, our desires upon the words, "Follow me." Setting out on a new life that we had no idea what would happen, where we will go and what we will eat. Now, I don't know about you, but if a strange man walked in here this morning and said to me, "Come on, Rich, follow me," that's a fire escape, I'd probably be out of that door. I'd be running in the opposite direction. You know, and children, I hope you do the same. My mum and dad said, "Don't talk to strangers." You know, if a strange man says, "Follow me," you go and tell an adult, go and tell a policeman, tell somebody. Don't follow a strange man. But this is the mind-blowing fact about Jesus. People followed him. And they followed him because of the reality, because he was who he said he was, and that he was God. So this is the scene as we read these words from a famous part of the Bible called the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is sat down on a hillside talking to these disciples, to these men who've just embarked on a new life. And the words he spoke to them 2,000 years ago apply to us today. Indeed, one of the last things Jesus said to them before his ascension back to heaven was, "Go and make disciples of all nations." This then is the canvas upon which we're trying to go and paint this morning. So my first big brushstroke on the canvas is this. Jesus commands us not to make bad investments. Jesus commands us not to make bad investments. Jesus is telling us that there is a certain type of investment that is good, and there's one that is bad. We see and hear this every day on TV. You know, "Come and bank with the Halifax and we'll give you extra." Or, "Invest your money in the Norwich Union and we'll invest it wisely for you in our in pension fund. You know, and we'll guarantee that you can retire at 50. Now, what are you going to do at 50? Go and collect shells? I don't know, but they want you to do it anyway. Retire at 50. Now, we might not realise it, but we do more than invest our money. Every day we invest in something. From the second we wake, we are looking at putting something in to get something out. "I'll go and do this job because I'll get a reward. You know, if I lift some weights at the gym, my muscles will grow bigger. If I owned that car, that would increase my status. That would make me happy." You know, we look in the mirror and we don't like what we see. So we invest in a new wardrobe. We invest in a new haircut. We invest in a makeover. Because if I do all these things, I'll get a return on my investment. My happiness will increase. But you can see from the text that Jesus does not pull his punches. "Do not store up treasures on earth." We've already illustrated this point to the children. Doing this is a bad investment. But why is it? Surely you're not saying, "Don't have a car, don't have a house, don't have any money, don't have any clothes." Scary thought. He's not saying that. No, I'm not. But Jesus is telling us to stop and look at what happens to your earthly treasures. Your wardrobe will one day go out of fashion, or it'll fall apart. You know, as you wait 30 years for it to come back into fashion, and then you discover that it's magically shrunk and your trim waistline just can't fit into these clothes any longer. Your brand new shiny BMW will one day end up on a scrap heap. That's if it's not already been stolen. Stock markets crash and pension funds fall. And this leads me to my second big brushstroke. Jesus points us to the ultimate safe deposit box in verses 20 and 21. I love how Jesus, on so many occasions in his life on earth, gives us a do not on one hand, but then always points the way on the other. Having told us not to store up treasures on earth, he positively tells us, store up treasures in heaven. Because in heaven you don't need to worry about things decaying or someone breaking into your home and stealing all your possessions. You know, and at this point, I hope that your mind should be asking one question. I don't want you to shout it out loud, but I hope you sat there going, how? It sounds great, Jesus, but how am I going to do what you want? You know, how am I going to store up treasures in heaven? Well, it's a great question, one which I'm going to answer shortly with the help of verse 21. But before then, we have two more brushstrokes to make. And the third thing is this. Jesus is not talking about Specsavers. Sometimes Christianity can be weird. At first glance, these verses are no different. Now let's read them again. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Now it almost sounds like Jesus is saying, look, if you've got good eyesight, you're going to have light in your body so you can see where you're going. But if you've got bad eyes, your body's going to be full of darkness so you can't see where you're going. But it just doesn't make sense for Jesus to say that your ability to see the light is based upon how good your physical eyesight is. So we have to look at the start of verse 22 for a clue to what Jesus really means. And he says, the eye is the lamp of the body, not your eyes. What Jesus is doing is talking about your spiritual heart, our soul, that part of the body that will live on even after the death of our physical body. He's saying that you need to have a good spiritual heart in order for your body to be filled with light. Because if you have a bad heart, you are filled with darkness. In this world, we have two types of people. Those who are filled with light and who walk in it, and those who are filled with darkness but can't see it. This fact connects into our investments. Do you spend your life searching for happiness in earthly pleasures? But no matter how good things get, you're always left feeling like you just need a little bit more. If that's you today, then please, please hear the warning of Jesus that you are in darkness and in danger. Indeed, Jesus said, how great is that darkness? And to illustrate that point further, we have a fourth and final brushstroke. Who are you serving? Who are you serving? If the last two verses were a bit complicated at first glance, then this verse is the exact opposite. You can't serve two masters. You will hate one and love the other. You're going to be devoted to one and not the other. He then finishes the point by hitting the disciples straight between the eyes. You can't serve God and money. However, so many people misunderstand this verse. They read it and straight away say how true it is. All the problems in the world are because of money. Rich, greedy people who don't care about anything but their bank accounts. They're so rich, they just don't have a need for God. Only poor people and the needy call out to God. Well, there may be some truth in these things. But the word money is a misunderstood bit. An old word that used to be used in this verse is mammon. A word which signifies gain. And this word links us back into the warnings Jesus gave us about wise investments and expands on the light and darkness of our hearts. And I will show in a moment that he's not just talking about money. So we've painted four brushstrokes on the canvas. And what we need to do now is step back and look at the picture Jesus has painted before us. And pray that God would help us to see it, understand it, but more importantly, embrace it. Got a question to ask, and I hope I get the phrasing of this word right, because if not, I'm going to look like the daftest illustration ever. Does anybody know what philately is? Does anybody know what philately is? We've got a hand on the card. Stamp collecting. I never knew that word. Right. Stamp collecting. Now, if there are any stamp collectors in the room, please don't put your hands up. But I'm using it as an example to help see the picture before us. What I want you to do is think deep into your heart and ask yourself what the number one thing is in your life. We all have a thing. For some it is money, sex, partying, fashion, houses, cars, careers, fame, popularity. All the obvious and visible things we go after every day. For others, it might be family, sports, leisure, TV, music, gardening, flower arranging, charity work, or even embroidery. If we trace our thoughts back, we all reach a point when we come to the throne of our lives and there will be something or someone will be sitting on it. As an aside, I just want to add that I'm not saying that all the things I've just listed are bad things and wrong things. Indeed, many of them are God-given gifts. But the point is, if all you are doing is living for them with absolutely no reference to the God who gave them, then that's a dangerous place to be in. So now that you have this thing or treasure in your mind, we're going to walk through the verses again using stamp collecting as an example. But you can replace it with whatever is on your heart. Do you want it? You can go off. I know it's funny. I said the sex word, and it's hilarious, right? If you want to move, do you want to go outside? Because people, we're just trying to concentrate. Are you going to be calm down? Are you going to calm down? Okay, well done. It's back to where we're talking about, right? Get that thing in your heart and in your mind. And Jesus says to us, "Do not store up all the stamps that you collect whilst on earth." Because one day, they're just going to decay. They're going to fall apart. Maybe even destroyed in a fire or simply stolen. Lost. Look at your heart. It might not be healthy. Are you looking at your stamps as your source of happiness? Because if you are, you're in darkness. You see, you can't have two masters. If you devote all your time, effort and money into serving your stamps, you are showing that you despise me. You cannot serve both. Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You cannot have both. Your treasure can't be split. Who do you love? Is it me, Jesus says, or is it your stamps? Is it your thing? Because if it's not me, the thing you love more will condemn you to an eternal misery called hell. Earlier we packed up the question, how can I store up treasure in heaven? Well, the answer is this. You need a spiritual heart transplant. You need a change of treasure. what brings you joy. If your heart does not value and treasure Jesus Christ above all things, then you are not serving God. You are not storing up treasure in heaven. You are showing that your heart is in darkness, a condition known as sin. And at the heart of it is a rebellion against the God who made you. You've chosen to serve the world and go looking for happiness in it. But my experience in life was that the world always left me wanting more. And no matter how much I gave my heart over to finding happiness in it, I always eventually felt like I was digging in the dirt and trying to get a drink out of it. And if you feel this way today, it's because you need a new source of treasure. One that will last and never spoil. One that will fill your soul up to overflowing. One that will hold you together in the middle of suffering and loss. One that makes you rejoice because it meets all your needs. Rather than leaving you empty, trying to serve it, you need a treasure that you can turn to for help, for intimacy, for love, for comfort, for peace, for answers, for guidance and rest in the middle of a storm. You need to make Jesus Christ your greatest treasure. If you sat here and deep down you know that you're not finding happiness in this world and that Jesus Christ is not your greatest treasure, please know that Jesus is standing at the door of your heart and knocking on it, and all you need to do is invite him in. Pray he would come into your heart and take his rightful place as Lord, Saviour and treasure in your life. Lay down all your sins and brokenness, no matter how bad it is, no matter how dark the idols you have served, and place your trust in Jesus Christ. Because if you're truly seeking and longing for a greater treasure in heaven, Jesus will come. He did it for me 6 years ago and he will do it for you today. Because when you love and treasure Jesus above all things, heaven awaits. And the reason it's called heaven is because you will be with Jesus, the source of all our greatest and unimaginable pleasures. Where you will be with him in heaven in ever increasing amounts of joy, day upon day upon day, and you will serve him with gladness. And my prayer for each and every one of you this morning is that you will look to Jesus, look to him to fill the void within your hearts, because things and stuff and money and all the things of the world that we think are good don't compare to knowing and savouring and treasuring Jesus above all things. Let's pray together. Father God, your goodness and kindness and patience with us is amazing. Father, I love the fact that if any of us this morning are broken and hurting, if there are any of us this morning who have valued the world and things in it above you, and they've despised you and hated you, I thank you, Father, that on the cross you opened a door back to God. Thank you, Father, that if we've rejected you, we can now turn back to you and we can lay down our sins and burdens and embrace Jesus Christ as our treasure. Father, if there are any in this room who long to know you, may they in their hearts go to this place of divine exchange and swap the world, which has nothing, for the glory of heaven, for the glory of Jesus Christ. And may they find themselves rejoicing in Jesus today. We pray these things for your glory. Amen.